We are. Okay. Praise the Lord. Lately, I've been forgetting to turn on the lavalier. I catch it pretty fast, but usually I turn it on immediately, and I don't know what it is lately. I just guess I'm just anxious to get into the Word. But it's on now. So, we are opening to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I just feel like singing that chorus, Jesus is a miracle worker. It's in the book. Maybe you'll know it once we get into it here. Jesus is a miracle worker, a miracle worker, a miracle worker. Jesus is a miracle worker. Oh, let him work in you. Yes, Jesus is a miracle worker, a miracle worker, a miracle worker. Jesus is a miracle worker. Oh, let him work in you. Well, I know Jesus can do anything. He can touch the lame in his name. I know Jesus can do anything. Oh, let him work in you. Yes, Jesus is a miracle worker, a miracle worker, a miracle worker. Jesus is a miracle worker. Oh, let him work in you. Praise him. Hallelujah. Yes, glory to God. Amen. Well, you know, by the power of the Holy Ghost, we believe, because faith is a gift. And by the Spirit of God, we believe the Word of God, and all is well. Amen. But you know, there's that chorus is leading me to one more. I know we're doing a lot of singing tonight, but we got to do this one yet, because it's the devil's business to try to make us doubt. And you know, there's a little chorus that says, you can't make me doubt it. It starts out, I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus. Let's go ahead and sing that. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus in my soul. Oh, yes, I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus in my soul. Now you can't make me doubt it. No, you can't make me doubt it. Well, you can't make me doubt it in my soul. Well, now you can't make me doubt it. No, you can't make me doubt it. Well, you can't make me doubt it in my soul. And I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus in my soul. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus in my soul. Let's sing it. Now you can't make me doubt it. No, you can't make me doubt it. Well, you can't make me doubt it in my soul. Now you can't make me doubt it. You can't make me doubt it. No, you can't make me doubt it in my soul. Hallelujah. Praise him. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yes. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. The Lord inhabits the praise of His people. Isn't that great? I realize you do this in some churches, they'd haul you out in a walnut wagon, wouldn't they? They don't understand what it's like to have the Spirit of God move upon you with power of the Holy Ghost. This is real, folks. Comes from heaven. You don't find this anywhere on earth other than where God is pouring out the latter rain. Amen. And all you got to do is get out in it. Get under the spout where the glory comes out. Hallelujah. So we are going to have a Bible study tonight, as far as I know. And we are in the last chapter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll see what the Word of the Lord has for us tonight. This is such an honor and a privilege to be able to open this holy book. I firmly believe every word of it is true. There are no errors in it. It is absolute. God's Word is absolute. It's bigger than all of us. None of us can get together and say, well, I don't think that's what God meant. We'll make it say something else. This book is perfect in every way, as only God's Word can be. You know, it's a good thing we don't have... aren't you glad you're not in one of those situations where you've been talked into using an NIV, a non-inspired version, or a reverse vision, revised version, reverse vision, whatever. All these other things because, you know... They keep revising it over and over again. They can't even get their error right. They got to keep fixing it up. You know, I think we need to just submit to the book of God. He said He would preserve it. He did preserve it. We have it tonight. And that's what we have before us. Boy, I'll tell you, I appreciate people who will take a firm stand on that. There is such a lubricity out there. Everything is slippery out there. But you know, there is a firmness and solidness when you stand on the rock and you believe that this word that we have is forever settled in heaven. Amen. We are going to pray one more time and ask for the Lord's guidance as we go into His Word in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight, Lord, because we know that Thy Word is true, and we believe it, and we thank Thee for the faith that Thou hast put within our hearts, for not all men have faith, as Thy Word tells us. And now, O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst help us to acknowledge Thee in all things. Lord, Thou art the Creator of this entire universe, and we are humbled, O Lord, in Thy presence, for we are but the dust of the earth, so imperfect, O Lord, and yet Thy perfect Spirit doth fall upon us. And Lord, I pray now that Thou wouldst help us as we go into Thy Word. Give us ears to hear. Let us have the wisdom from on high and great knowledge, O Lord, and great understanding and discernment. Let Thy Spirit flow upon us, O Lord. For that which we learn not from men nor from this world, but from Thee, O God. For Thou art our instructor, our teacher, our master, our great King of kings and Lord of lords. And we submit to Thee, O God, let Thy will be done. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of the blood. And let Satan be rebuked and bound and cast out and made powerless in Thy holy presence. Let all opposition be put to shame and be put to silence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. You know, all I can say is I'm thankful that the Lord has put faith in my heart because not all men have faith. Not everybody has it. If you have faith in this book tonight, what a gift! The gift of faith! You could be out there going crazy with the world. A lot of people are. What made the difference? The touch of God. This book of 1 Timothy, which is really a letter, was written by the Apostle Paul to a very young pastor named Timothy. And he's giving him a lot of advice from the Spirit of God. You see, every word here came directly from God's throne, which means that if we get into this, as we should, all of it applies to us as well. This is such a wonderful, wonderful study in the book of God. Because it tells us how to live as a Christian. And I really believe that Christianity has been greatly misrepresented out there. There's a lot of things called, a lot of people call themselves Christian, and they're not living it. And they go to churches that proclaim that they are Christian, and they don't know the Lord. They know very little about anything. And it's a sad situation, is it not? But you know, God still has a people. And he does rescue some of those from the false system, the outer court, as it were. Think of how many people get close to Christianity and never come in. And what does it tell us in Revelation chapter 11? The outer court, leave without, measure it not. When you measure the temple of God, as it says in Ephesians, to find out what is the height and the width and the breadth, all these dimensions, God measures his people. God measures his temple. He knows all those that are lively stones built up in habitation unto the Lord. Every one of us a lively stone, and we can only be alive in the Holy Ghost. We need the touch of God. We need to walk in the Spirit. Yield to him. And you know, the outer court is not enough. Getting close is not enough. But we must enter in to the fullness of what God has for us. Amen. There's always more. Some people have been baptized with the Holy Ghost 30 years ago. And there's more. It's never enough. Come on. Sometimes you talk to people, oh yeah, I received the Holy Ghost 35 years ago. Hey, when's the last time you prayed through? Come on. It's something that people say, well, yeah, that happened to me. Well, did you breathe once too? But you kept breathing, didn't you? This is an ongoing thing. God breathed into us the breath of life. Just as in the Garden of Eden there, when he put man there, when God formed man out of the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But now he's made us quickening spirits. And we understand that when we're born again, he also breathed upon us and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's the breath of God. Theonustos, as it says in the Greek. God breathed. And from that word, you get the word enthusiasm. You can't have God breathe upon you and not be enthusiastic about it. If you have felt the breath and touch of God upon you, there is going to be an enthusiasm. Somebody said one time, what's the difference between before Pentecost and after Pentecost? And one little child hollered out and said, that's after Pentecost, that's when the preacher hollered. Enthusiasm. Amen. So yes, it is exciting. It really is. People get excited about the strangest things. But you know, religion is not supposed to be dead. The Bible says many are called and few are chosen. It doesn't say many are cold and a few are frozen. And I think that's the case today with many, many of the churches. But the Spirit of God is life. It is breath. It is the living Word. And the Lord is alive, and he is alive in us. Therefore, we exemplify the reaction of the glory of his infilling of the Spirit and the shining forth of that light. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said this, because you know, you're going to run into many circumstances. You can come to church on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, and you can get a great touch from God, and the next day you go to work. And you run into every kind of devil, and your boss may seem like the devil incarnate. Maybe not, but some of them are like that. You think, oh, what a contrast. Here I was in the presence of God, and everything was wonderful. Now I'm around some spitting, cussing, fussing people. You know? And it just doesn't feel good, doesn't feel right. What do I do? Well, just let your light shine. But notice, how do you handle people like that? There's such a thing as Christian etiquette. We ought to be the nicest people in the world. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. The Bible says that. And he knew God personally. And God said, when I speak to my people through the prophets, I'll give them a dream or I'll give them a vision. But not so with Moses. He said, with Moses, I will speak to him face to face. And the Bible says, never was there a man like the man Moses who knew God face to face. He was the meekest man on the earth. And you know, those people rebelled against, many of them got together, had conspiracies against him. Moses, who did he bother? Who did he hurt, really? But they always got together. It was one time after another time after another time they got together. Who do you think you are? Who made you the boss? They always had some complaint or something was bugging them. And you know what God said on more than one occasion? He said, Moses, just let me alone. I'm going to kill them all and I'll start over with you. And you know what? Moses looked at those people that hated him and he fell on his face and said, God, don't do it. He interceded for them. He said, Lord, help them, forgive them. He was a type of Christ, wasn't he? And they'd rise up against him again. And God said, let me alone, I'll kill them, I'll destroy them. In an instant, he said, in an instant, I'll remove them from the earth. Moses didn't say, okay, Lord, make a new nation out of me. No, he went down, fell on his face. Lord, don't do it. Even the heathen will say you couldn't save them. He was always trying to present his case before God regarding the people that hated him, were envious of him. See, the devil stirs up negative emotions. You see, in the Garden of Eden, you didn't have any of that. And by the way, that's one of the reasons people get sick. When God made man, he made us flesh and blood, but he put us in a beautiful garden. I'm going back to our ancestors now. There was never worry, never fear, never any hate, nothing negative at all. No anger, nothing. Everything was wonderful all the time. And when all that came in through sin, it's pretty hard on the body, isn't it? Worry is real tough on you. People take pills for that, don't they? People get hooked on drugs for that. They drink themselves into oblivion. Whatever it takes to try to escape from the reality of whatever is oppressing them. You see, there when sin came in, it triggered all the negative emotions and that'll tear you up. Something fierce. But I'll tell you what, God is merciful and gracious. He heard the cry of Moses. And if he heard the cry of Moses, he certainly heard the cry of his own dear son hanging on the cross, saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And every evil, rotten, horrible thing you ever thought, said, or did, whatever it is, the Lord has forgiveness for you. And the complete remission of sins, that's the good news of the gospel. You know, I was at over at the doctor's office today just to be checked, and he said everything looks really good. But we sat down, and I started talking to him, and I said, you know, I started talking about Moses because my wife and I read the scripture at night, 7 chapters at a time, and we're in the book of Numbers right now. And I mentioned Moses to him, and he forgot about his schedule and stayed in there with me for a long time, and we talked all about Moses, and how, you know, he looked at me and he said to me, isn't it something how those people rebelled against Moses? How they rose up against him and all that power that was upon him and they were resisting God. And we had a wonderful, wonderful time. And, you know, because again, Moses was a type of Christ, the intercessor. And when you can see that, and didn't the Lord say that over there in Deuteronomy chapter 18, that I will raise up a prophet like unto Moses, him shall ye hear? Who is that prophet that was raised up like unto Moses? It's Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, he brings it up again, that Jesus is that great prophet like unto Moses. And if you don't hear him, then there's no hope for you. That's exciting, isn't it? Everything depends on whether you hear the testimony of Jesus Christ and put your faith in him. Praise the Lord. So, as Christians, how do we react to the pressures of this world? Well, he says this. Here again we are in 1 Timothy 6:1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke. In other words, you have a job to do. You're selling your time either by the hour or if you're salaried by the month or whatever. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Do you see why he's saying this? If you go in there and you say you're a Christian, and you've got a smart mouth, and you're back-talking the boss all the time, and giving him a rough time, what's he going to think of Christianity? And you in your mind might think, well, he's just a dirty old heathen, I'm a Christian. Is that the right attitude? No. And what a bad witness that would be. But if he is being oppressive to you, not very nice at all or whatever, and you take it and you still honor him and you say, yes, sir, and whatever, and do your work, that's going to bother him. Amen. That's going to trouble him. It's going to make him think, what has this guy got that he's always responding so well? See, one of the problems that they have out in the world, even if they hate your message, even if they hate Christianity, they really have to depend on Christians as much as possible because they're the only honest people there are. And so if they want somebody who's... And Christians are supposed to be good, honest workers. It's a good witness. And that's why he's saying this. And they that have believing masters, if you have a boss who is a Christian, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. What benefit? The benefit that Jesus Christ gives, meaning salvation and eternal life. Sure, they may be your supervisor, and in this case, a true Christian, but that doesn't mean you should have a little click going with them and think you've got some special status. Again, perfect Christian etiquette, the right behavior is to do your work, to be honorable in all things, and not look to be a favorite or an insider. In other words, we go against the grain, don't we? We don't react the way everybody else in the world does, where everybody's stepping on each other, trying to get up the ladder, get higher, get advantage. Isn't it a sick world out there? Some people don't care who they step on, as long as they can move up and take control. But he's saying here, if you have a supervisor or a boss, in other words, somebody, an employer, who is a Christian, understand that he is a partaker of the same benefit as you. You both want the same thing, eternal life, to honor the Lord, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. These things teach and exhort. In other words, Timothy, I want you to know it, but I want you to teach everybody else so they will know it. And now he says in verse 3, now watch this very carefully. If any man teach otherwise, not only in this, but in any true doctrine, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. Okay, consent meaning to agree. If they don't agree to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, if they're in disagreement, if they're contentious, why would they be? Here's why. Remember, just as there is a Spirit of God that comes into your life and makes you an entirely new person, there are many evil spirits that try to come in. And they try to get an advantage over people, and sometimes they succeed because people don't resist them. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The problem that people have is they have a human nature. And evil spirits know how to push the buttons. And human nature agrees with the demons or with Satan. Did you know that? Your human nature is in agreement with the devil. That's why you have to be partakers of the divine nature. We're told that time and again, to be more and more like Jesus. And I'll tell you, when you do that, the Lord will advance you. He'll open doors for you. Don't take it upon yourself to try to correct situations. The Lord showed me something a long time ago, and I've been in just about every kind of situation there is. I think. Who knows what's coming next? But the Lord showed me something a long time ago. Let God do it. There are times when people would badmouth me, slander me, come against me, and I thought, I'm going to sit down and write a letter. In my younger years, I used to do that. A scathing letter back at them. One time the Lord told me, okay, now you wrote the letter, now throw it away. Feel better now? Now throw it away. And I thought, if I throw it away, what good did it do? See, I wasn't pouring out my heart, I was pouring out my liver. Right? And it's not the right thing to do. Don't try to fix it yourself. Let God do it. He's the one who can get in there and really work them over. Whenever I pray for my enemies. What do I pray? I pray, Lord, humble them, bring them to repentance, that in the end they would be saved. Even if they continue to hate me, I don't care. Just save them. I don't want to see anybody lost. Not anybody. And you know, the scripture says there will be a lot of people who will be lost, but it's incumbent upon us that have received salvation of the Lord to be more and more like our Savior. Forgive. Yield to God. Let the Lord fix the problem, whatever it is. Don't try to do it yourself. And so sometimes people wonder, why doesn't he say anything in his defense? Why doesn't he fight back? Hey, I'm going to just pray and take care of it spiritually and say, Lord, it's in thy hands. Lord, you know my heart, and I'm walking with you, and I'm ministering in your word. We'll let the Lord deal with it. Isn't that, and really, it's true of all of us, isn't it? We're all going to run into things from time to time. And it's never the answer to go over and try to knock somebody's nose off. Right? And a soft answer turneth away wrath. I've had people attack me doctrinally and say, oh, you're off on a doctrine, this and that. And they go through all this big thing. They made a study of it. They got on Word and typed out 20 pages trying to prove that what I was saying was wrong and all this. And I just let them go through all emotions and listen to them. I listen to them a half hour, an hour. Then I stop and I look at them. I say, sounds like heresy to me. And it drives them crazy. I'm not going to fight back. I just give them an answer. Sounds like heresy to me. After all that effort, one man used to come to church here a couple years ago. He wrote this thing and against what I was saying, and because I had mentioned Melchizedek, you know, regarding to tithing and so forth. I mentioned Melchizedek, and he said Melchizedek was a pagan priest. I thought, boy, you know, I thought, how can anybody be that dense and ignorant of the word? That Jesus Christ was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? Was Melchizedek a pagan priest? No, he was a type of Christ himself. And you know, the sheer ignorance of people. Sometimes you don't know where to begin with them, and so say, okay, it's heresy. I give this all over to the Lord. I don't have time for it. So if you persist in that, I'll go and find somebody else who is dumb enough to listen to you, because I'm not going to entertain it. There are all kinds of false doctrines out there. And the Spirit of God will never move through false doctrine. The Spirit of God will flow through pure doctrine. And pure doctrine is always singular. Not many doctrines. Remember, truth is singular. Lies come in assortments, and they are plural. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one Spirit, one true church, one true Bible, one true God. On the other hand, many false Bibles, many false churches, many false gods. Many, 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 many. Truth is always singular. Furthermore, you and I are not capable of discovering truth at all. It has to be revealed to us, and some people have never gotten a revelation, and that's why all they can see is error. And when you know the truth and it has been revealed, if you reject that truth, then you're in real trouble, because if you're persistent enough in your rejection, you'll never get it back. And it's called being reprobate. There was a young man from my hometown of Clintonville, and he's dead now. His name was Mike. His father was a druggist, a pharmacist. I guess in England they call them chemists. But he was went to school about a year or two behind me. His brother was in the same grade I was in. Well, anyway, Mike went to church at this little church, and God did really fill him with the Holy Ghost. He was baptized in Jesus' name. And somehow, when he went to the University of Wisconsin-Madison, he fell in with this guru character. How it ever happened, I don't know. This guy called himself Rama. He said a cloud led him over here. He followed a cloud from India and came over here. And he claimed he was a Christian and a great mystic Christian and all this. Well, Mike fell for it for some reason. He wasn't praying like he should. He wasn't reading the Bible. And he fell in with this guy and got all muddled up. And he knew from me preaching on the street and being from his same hometown, you know, he contacted me when I was in Madison. And he said, come over to... He was at a fraternity house. He said, come over and talk to me. And he was very shaken. And he had totally rejected the truth of God. He had totally put it behind him. But he said, tell me again what the gospel is. He was that far gone. I said, okay, Mike. And I went through all the scripture. I spent a lot of time with him, gave him the gospel. And I got through with it. And he said, tell me again. And I did. I started all over again and told him again. And he said, you know, when you're explaining it, he said, I'm understanding it, but as soon as you stop, it leaves me. It's all gone. I just don't have it anymore. He said, tell it again. And I told him a third time, gave him the whole gospel, whole Bible study on it. And he said, as you're talking to me, it makes sense. It's doing something. But he said, it doesn't last. It just, as soon as you stop, it's gone. And I said, all I can do is pray for you. I said, it's out of my hands. And about a week later, my friend Doug Phillips said, you hear what happened to Mike? I said, no. He said, he got killed in a car accident in Minnesota. And it broke my heart. I thought, here was a guy that had genuinely received the truth, rejected it for an Indian mystic, and couldn't get it back. It's dangerous business. People play games like that, and this is not... I'll tell you another thing that happened. There was an evangelist one time, and he was preaching, and the power of God came down. And there were a couple of young guys that came in, and they heard people speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance, and they started to mock it, and they started to jabber, you know, make believe, and just jabber, 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 and real loud, and just to make a big scene. And they couldn't stop. And they tried to stop talking, and they couldn't stop. They were mocking God. And they couldn't stop. And they tried to stop, and they couldn't. Until later that night when they both died. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. A heart that is hardened, that is against God. Now this doesn't happen by accident. You have to have a heart that's given over to evil for something like that to happen. But it never fails to amaze me how some people will come to church here and be so blessed and filled with the Spirit of God. As we all are, we're blessed. The presence of God is here. But as I look back, there are those that have come in here, and I know they've tasted the heavenly gift. And would get contentious, and another spirit would come over them. How are they ever going to get that back? It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. We have to stay submitted to God. And that's why Paul is writing these things to Timothy. You know, there are proper ways to react to everything. And he really begins to bear down on this when he says, if there are any that consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. See, that's why they do it. There's a pride there. How dangerous is pride? It's the very sin that caused Lucifer to become Satan. All the sin that you see out there, all the lewdness, all the violence, all the wickedness, it started with pride. Every trace of sin, every type of sin, every aberration of sin started with pride. Scripture tells us over there in Proverbs chapter 6, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, and the number one thing is a proud look. Again, Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. None of us must allow pride to get, we must never allow pride to enter in. God knows how to humble us. Isn't that great? If you think you've done something really well, well, I'll tell you, I remember how the Lord straightened me out. You wonder who straightens me out? I'm telling you, God works me over. I just couldn't even begin to tell you. You know, when I started preaching, I was 20 years old. I'm 59 now. And the first time I preached, the power of God came down, and I preached, and it shook the place up. And we had a lot of dear sisters, the elderly ladies out there, and they were just amazed. They said, oh, you're going to be a great preacher someday. You're doing so well. They took giving me all these compliments, you know. And I was too young and stupid to know how to deal with it. So the next time I came up to preach, the next time I was invited up, I walked up there, and I didn't realize it, but I had all kinds of pride because I did so well the time before. And I did such an awful job that night. I was stumbling around with words. I just fouled it all up. I was so embarrassed that I got down to pray afterward, realizing what had happened. And I didn't get up until everybody was gone. Didn't want to face anybody. That's how badly I did. And you know what? I thank God more for that experience than when he blessed me with a great message. Because I needed that. I needed a good slap, and I got one. And when God gives you a good slap, you know you had a good slap. Huh? And I'm telling you, honestly, ever since that day, I have always approached the podium with a great respect for the power of God, when with the understanding that I can't do this unless He helps me. I never forgot it. All those years ago, He hit me so hard I thought I was going to die. But I thank God for it. He was getting me ready. And the next time I preached, they told me I did real well. But you know what? I didn't hear that. These dear sisters came up, you know, these elderly ladies. We had so many of them in that church. Oh, David, you did so well. Oh, you got a double portion of the anointing, and all, tell me all this stuff. It went right in one ear and out the other. All I can say, well, thank you, that's nice. That's nice to hear. Yeah, that's wonderful. But it didn't soak in, because the Lord gave me that experience, that humbling experience, and it didn't make any difference what anybody said from then on, because I knew it wasn't me and couldn't be me. If any good was to come of it, it had to be God. It isn't skill, it isn't ability, because honestly, I'm telling you from my heart, I don't have any ability. I was told one time I'd be a great speaker someday. And when they told me that, I said, no way, I hate getting up in front of people. And it still is a humbling experience. But thank God He straightens us out. Did you ever do something real well and you're sailing along nicely and all of a sudden you did or said something just so stupid, you just, oh! That ever happened to anybody? Did you ever say anything stupid in front of people? And there it was. How do you take it back? You know, anybody that thought you were kind of dumb, now you removed all doubt. Now it's out there. I remember when I was in New York City on 23rd Street at a TV station. I was supposed to give a Bible study to three states: New York, New Jersey, Connecticut. And the producer came out from behind the glass panel, and he said, "Now I got to tell you something, Pastor." He said, "This is a TV camera. This is your audience. There's millions of people out there going to listen to you." He said, "What you say," he said, "this isn't tape, this is live. What you say is out there. It's out there." I thought, oh, Lord, you know? And I opened the Bible to Matthew 24 and started teaching. And this producer said, "I'm not a Christian." He said, I don't want anything to do with this. He was kind of mean to me, actually. He was jerking me around, you know? And he went back behind his little glass thing, and I looked at that camera, that big, giant TV camera, and taught my heart out. The power of God came down. And that producer came out of there, and he was shaking, and he said, "You know what?" He said, "There's only one problem." He said, "I wish we would have recorded this." And it wasn't recorded. There was no tape. And next door, there was a room full of witches working their 900 numbers, the same studio. And they were having trouble because I was next door. And the station manager came in and he was mad at me. I was interfering with the vibes from the witches. Praise the Lord! Amen. These are good experiences. Amen. I remember going up, being rushed over from Number 5 Beekman Street, right by City Hall in Manhattan. They rushed me through the tunnel over to New Jersey, over to East Rutherford, to WMCA, the third largest radio station in New York. Put me in front of a console. I'd never done radio before. Gadgets and switches and gauges and everything all over the place. Didn't know what to do. The news was on. I was on right after the news, 11 o'clock at night, 11:05 I was on for an hour and a half. And I had to do the whole thing. It was a call-in program. And there was a woman who was a producer. She was behind the little glass thing again, you know, kind of like where Brian is back there. And She came out and said, okay, when you want to talk, push this switch and watch the computer screen. You can see who's calling in. And this was 5 minutes I had. And I just got through preaching. I was tired. I don't even know how I did this. And I got to the station. I sat down in front of that console. I thought, Lord, it's all yours. I can't do this. And I got on there for an hour and a half and went through the whole thing. And that producer came out and she said, you've done radio before, haven't you? And I said, no, I never have. She said, I can't believe that. She said, that was perfect. She said, everything went so well. She said, I can't believe you never did it before. I just hit the right switches at the right time and just handled it as it came. That had to be God. Then I did some recordings, television recordings, same thing. They said, who trained you? I said, well, it had to be God, because they said, well, you've done this before. No, I haven't. They said, the way you sat in the chair, the way you held your hands on the table, the way you talked and projected yourself, they said, it usually takes a long time for people to develop that. She said, we've had people in here doing programs, and the way they slouch in the chair and they don't hold themselves right and all this. She said, you did everything perfect. And it was humbling for me, because I knew that was God. No other explanation for it. And I'm amazed, honestly. I'm just telling you, I'm giving a little testimony here of what God can do. Now, pride is the big destroyer. As it says in verse 4, people that get contentious, they'll rise up against you. Why do they do it? Proud. He is proud, knowing nothing. When you become proud, everything goes. God does not use pride. You know, if you could stay humble, Satan could never get a grip on you. Pride is like a handle that Satan holds on to. He's got you. You look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, all these different fruits of the Spirit. You know what's so wonderful about them? Satan can't use them. He has no use for the fruits of the Spirit. He's got plenty of use for pride. If you are proud, if you think you're really something, and if you have a special calling, it's best to not think you do. Let other people see it. Let other people know it, but don't go thinking it yourself. He is proud, knowing nothing. When pride comes in, all knowledge goes out. There's nothing left. You become an empty head. And you operate at the behest of evil spirits. And the devil knows it. The proud look. All right? But doting about questions, in other words, doting there means you're obsessed. Doting about questions and strifes. Some people major on disagreements, don't they? Arguments is the same meaning for the word strife there. Strifes of words, arguments of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings. And railings there means reviling. When you actually begin to mock people. Okay? Evil surmisings. Now, what's evil surmising? Suspicions. Oh, the devil loves to use suspicions. Oh, I'm suspicious of him. I'm suspicious of her. You know, years ago, when Satan was determined he was going to destroy religion in America, he did so by going into the seminaries, one in particular, Union Theological Seminary. I've been through Union Theological Seminary, in one door and out the other, in New York City, up in the northwest side there, Morningside Heights area of Manhattan. Union Theological was run by a Dr. Harry F. Ward, whom they called Reverend Ward. I don't like that title, do you, Reverend? Belongs to God. There it belongs, yes. No man should be called Reverend. There is only one who is Reverend, that is God. And you know, these Catholics, they'll call the bishops most Reverend. Most Reverend? Where is God? If that bishop is the most Reverend, there's no room for anybody else. He's the most. He's the most with the host. Huh? The most Reverend. No. It's what blasphemy. It's like the Masons, the worshipful master of the lodge. Worshipful master? Not only does the Bible say, call no man your master on the earth, just like it says, call no man your father upon the earth, but worshipful? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. How did they get away with this? Where are the Christians? Doesn't anybody know their Bible anymore? Why don't people rise up and say, you rotten devil, you? Huh? Rebuke them. It's in the Bible. Don't do it. Don't say it. But they do. It's in their religion, which shows you where they're at. Why don't they know things like that? They're proud, knowing nothing. If they can't even figure that much out. And remember how they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we would see a sign from thee. He said, there will be no sign given to this generation except one. The sign of the prophet Jonah. That he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. The big fish that God prepared. 3 days and three nights. You know what? They can't even get that right. And that's why they won't ever get any other sign. If they can't get that right, they'll get nothing from God. Jesus said, no sign shall be given except that one. So what do they think? They think he died on Friday and rose on Sunday. There's no 3 days and three nights there. No wonder these churches are dead as an old corn cob. Or a three-year-old popcorn ball, or whatever. There's no life in it. They can't even get that much. How are they going to get anything else? Jesus himself said they're going to get nothing else till they get that right. Am I being a little rough on people tonight? It's just what the Word of God says. Now, when pride comes in, knowledge goes out. Knowing nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Now the reason I pause there at surmisings, which means suspicions, is because Dr. Ward at Union Theological Seminary taught, he was hired by, bought out really by John D. Rockefeller. John D. Rockefeller, an Illuminist, was given the job of destroying Christianity in America. They had several projects going on. How to seize upon all the news media was another one. But one of them was destroy religion, Christianity in particular, in America. They hired Dr. Ward. They retained him, suborned him, to destroy the faith of upcoming ministers. Primarily Methodist ministers, because those are the ones that went to Union Theological. When I visited there in New York, they were getting the place ready. They were going to have a wedding there at Union between two women. Two Lezzies, Reverend Lezzies, as they were going to call them. Isn't that sick? Well, Dr. Ward, by the way, became the head of an organization known as it actually became the National Council of Churches. Ever heard of that one? Okay. And Dr. Ward used this technique. He didn't attack Christianity directly. After all, he was supposed to be a Christian professor and teacher. The way he did it is he began to cast doubts. He'd get up in front of his class and say, do you really think, he always did it with a question, do you really think that Jesus was born of a virgin? Do you really believe that? Do you really think that? And he'd do it in such a way that it would intimidate them, that if they thought it, they felt like they were stupid. He had a very crafty, clever way of doing this. And in the light of the fact that history shows that Jesus never really did rise from the dead, but actually was killed fighting the Romans in 70 AD, do you really think that the empty tomb is of any significance? Do you really think so? Now you look at the ministers out there. Why are they like the way they are? Dr. Ward. Evil surmisings. Casting doubts. Suspicions. That's the devil's business. The Holy Ghost doesn't cast suspicions and doubts. When people start doing that, they're operating under a different spirit. It's not the Holy Ghost anymore. All right? And that's the way Harry F. Ward did it. Now, it goes on and says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. We look at people and we see people, we see them outwardly. They look human. We assume that they're nice people. But you know, a lot of them are filled with devils. Did you know that there is, in the Church of Wicca, there are many different denominations of witches, just like there are of so-called Christians. There's the Wicca Church of America. There's the Church of Wicca. There's one called the Holy Order of the Garter. There's one called Unitarian Universalist. It is witchcraft. There's the Process Church of the Final Judgment. These are all witchcraft organizations, and they run schools where they train witches for a considerable amount of time. They train them to act just like fundamentalist Christians. How to say amen, how to say praise the Lord, how to talk like them, how to act like them, and then they plant them in churches, and they watch for an opportunity to destroy. Now that is a fact. And you go down to Madison, and in the Barneveld area, there's Circle Sanctuary, and they have, now watch, in December here, well, they'll probably have one around Halloween time, but every December, the Witch Coven at Circle Sanctuary meets at the Unitarian Universalist Church right over by University Hospital. Right behind the Forest Products Laboratory, there's a Unitarian church. Actually, I believe it was designed by Frank Lloyd Wright, very well known. A lot of influential people there. And it is full of witches. I crashed it one time. Maybe we'll do it again. Shirley says, oh, not again. Not again. It's like, oh, not again. Kind of reminds me of this. When I was a little kid, I used to watch Superman on television, you know. You know, the guy would fly around with a cape, you know. But anyway, one of these episodes, somebody had a big bottle of nitroglycerin. And to keep from blowing up, he drank it. I mean, it was so funny. He drank it and he goes, you know. Oh, I don't ever want to do that again. Nitro, you know, enough to take out a city block. It was so ludicrous, it was crazy. But I just heard my wife say, oh, not again. You know, let's not go back there. I don't know, maybe, maybe not. If the Lord directs, we will. If not, then if he doesn't want us to, we won't. But you go in there, they're beating on drums, and they're all getting, they got this, these skits they put on and all this. And I'm sitting there praying, you know, Lord, rebuke this in Jesus' name and let your power come down, just rebuke all of this. And they looked at the four winds and called all the spirits in from the four winds, like they do in the Assembly of God church, you know, when they call in the souls from the four directions, you know. Same thing. Where do they pick up on this stuff from? It's like some of these churches, you know, I have apostolic churches, Assembly of God churches, they sing this little chorus, the time to be happy is now, and the place to be happy is here, and the way to be happy is make others happy and have a little heaven down here. The words of Robert Ingersoll, an avowed atheist, who was mocking God by saying, the time to be happy is now, the place to be happy is here. There's no heaven, you know. The way to be happy is make others happy, have a little heaven down here, because that's all there is. How can they pick that up and sing it? You know? You gotta wonder. But anyway, with these occultists, yeah, they get together, they do all these things, and you know, I hear people, I have actually heard professing Christians say, oh, we can learn from them. We'll Christianize it. Yeah, that's what the Catholics did, all right, huh? You know why witches hate Catholics so much? I had a witch tell me, I was in Salem, Massachusetts. I was in one of these big witchcraft supermarkets there. You know, you see these occult stores like in Madison, it's a little shop. You go to Salem, it's like a supermarket. And I was talking to this witch, and she said, yeah, these Christians, you know, these Christians, they stole all of our holidays. I said, well, I don't celebrate them. So they're not Christians. Well, she never heard that before. But see, all they know is Catholicism, Lutheranism, Methodism. And they stole our, she said, they stole our Sabbaths and gave them Christian names. I said, boy, you said it. That's exactly what they did. They know it. But they keep doing it, don't they? They'll bring their Baal mass trees in. They'll keep dyeing Easter eggs. Oh, yeah. It's become a part of their religion. Try and take it away from them once and see if any spirits rise up. Anybody ever get mad at you when you tell them? Why? Spirits are rising up. Don't take that away from us. Remember one of my children one time in the grocery store. It was around Baal Mass time. And doing a little shopping, and this lady came up and saw my little daughter and said, is Santa Claus going to bring you something? She said, he's a devil. I thought she was going to have the big one right there. Train them up. Train them up in the way they should go. Amen. Anyway, so these evil surmisings are so dangerous, and in perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Look at the extremity there. Destitute means you have nothing of the truth. Is it that late already? I can't believe this. Somebody, that clock must be on fast forward. It's 25 after 8. It seems like I just started. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Prosperity. Give us your money and God will give you a new Cadillac. Rex Humbard sent me a penny one time. Must have strained him to do that. Sent me a penny, said, put it under your pillow. Send me $10, and the next day money will start to come in. Well, it did for him. That's tooth fairy stuff. Remember they say, if your tooth comes up, put it under your pillow? Rex Humbard says, put a penny under your pillow and send me money. And then everything will turn around for you. Gain is godliness. You know, if you have all this wealth coming, that shows that God's with you. Oh, no. It means nothing. If God blesses you in that way, He expects you to handle it properly. All right? But certainly not to go out and make that your project. The church is not here to raise money. It's here to reach out to lost souls. And so it says, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Hey, those are the kind of people you want to get away from. But godliness with contentment is great gain. What is godliness? To try to be like the Lord with contentment, saying, okay, I will be content with what He gave me. When you complain, you die in the wilderness, just like Israel did. But when you're content, He moves you forward. That's when the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire come down and lead the way for you. When you're content with what you now have, God will give you more. When you complain about what you now have, you'll never get any more. You start going in circles, just like Israel did. For we brought nothing into this world. Hey, when you were born and the old doctor gave you a little swat on your bottom, and you started crying. I don't know, they still do that? Sometimes, I guess, sometimes not. How much did you bring into this world with you? That's how much you're going out with. Everything gets left behind. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, we can carry nothing out. One man said one time, if I can't take my money with me, I'm not going. He did. Somebody else got his money. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That is our expectation, that God will feed and clothe us. And He will. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. In other words, if that's your desire, you want money. What happens? They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. That's what money will do. Okay? Harmful, hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Perdition, by definition, is eternal damnation. Money can destroy you if that's what you're out to get. And you know, these people who are continually asking for money, that's not the will of God. Or taking pledges, that's not the will of God. God's not broke. Oral Roberts said, if you don't give me, what was it, $3 million or some big, I can't remember anymore. He said, God told me, if you don't give that money, God will kill me. Well, that's up to the Lord. But he got the money. People sent it to him. It worked. Millions of dollars came in. But it's not, see, in the kingdom of God, the Bible says, "Never, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging for bread." And you know, when I started this ministry years ago, I prayed and I told the Lord, I never want to ever ask anybody for a penny. Not one nickel. And I never have. And He made it work. 28 years later, we're up and going. And reaching more people than ever. And I have had other ministers tell me, you can't do that. People take advantage of you. Some do. Some do. But just because you know, just because you get burnt on a stove doesn't mean you're never going to cook a meal again. Right? No, you've got to keep doing what you're doing. God will take care of it. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. In other words, don't walk away, run away from it. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. That's what we need. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. There's our calling. Eternal life. Isn't that really what it's all about? and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Profession is the same thing here as confession. This is what comes out of our mouth, and what comes out of our mouth, let it come out of our heart. Speak from the heart. I gave thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. It's God that gives life. Quickeneth. Quickeneth means to make alive. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Pilate never forgot it. How could he? What is truth? He asked Jesus the question, what is truth? That was a big question back, and they used to debate that. They used to try to figure that out. And truth is never discovered. It's revealed from on high. You have it or you don't. God gives it. Nobody figures it out. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Amen. We're not capable of truth. It has to be given to us. It has to be shown to us. That's why nobody's going to figure out who the Antichrist is. He will be revealed in his time. The world's not going to see him as the Antichrist. We will. Because he's revealed. Well, you know, I'm not going to be able to finish the chapter because we're going to run out of recording time. So what I'm going to do, and I don't want to rush this. So what we're going to do is pick up here next time where we left off and finish what we have in 1 Timothy and move right on into 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll just see how far we get. But what a study it is. What wonderful advice God gives us on how to stay on the straight and narrow. Amen. So right now, let's have a word of prayer. And let's try to remember the things that we learn. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank Thee tonight that we were able to study together. We thank Thee for this letter written by Thee through the Apostle Paul unto Timothy. But we know it's for us also. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst help us to walk wisely and in Thy Spirit and walk humbly before Thee. For Thou art the living God, and we are but the dust of the earth. Help us to stay meek and humble and kind, and let Thy Spirit guide us at all times. For none of us are worthy, but rather accounted worthy through the blood. And we ask in Jesus' name that Thou wouldst be with us now, and let Thy will be accomplished in us. Let us walk in Thy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank God. Now we've